us understand these words. I pray that you'd help us be faithful to thee and help us to draw closer to thee as a result of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So you got kindergarten graduation tomorrow at 10? Is that what you're graduating from, kindergarten? So okay. Okay, in Romans, Paul has wrote this letter to the saints of Rome without the Pope's permission. And so in chapter 8, he gets up to chapter 8. So he introduces justification by grace through faith and Peter righteous by the same. And so then he gets into chapter 8 and he mentions that the born-again believer are the children of God. Okay, so up until this point in the Bible, when you say children of God or people of God, most people would say Jews. So the question would come to mind, well, what about Israel? So Paul takes three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, and he focuses on Israel during the church time period. And it's a mystery we are not to be ignorant of. And he describes who the Israel is, the true Israel, and so forth and so on. And then just because they're of the seed of Abraham doesn't mean they get a free ticket. If they don't get saved or if they don't come to the Jesus Christ, they go to hell just like the Gentiles will. So chapter 12, he comes back to us. Okay, so chapter 12, he comes back to the church or to the saint. Verse 1 and 2 are pretty well-known verses, often memorized. And so we're just going to go pretty slow with these two verses as we come through here. So Paul says right off the bat, I beseech you, therefore, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. He doesn't bully them. He doesn't put them on a guilt trip. Sadly, this is what Gentiles think. Gentiles think that leadership means you lord it over them, and so most in the work will bully people to serve and or manipulate them to serve, put them on a guilt trip. Paul said, I beseech you, I beg, I plead with you. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, by the gentleness of Christ. Paul said that about the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentioned that about the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 10. And really what's significant about that, Paul says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you, again, begging, pleading, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That was said by a man who murdered Christians before he got saved. And Jesus did not goad Paul into service to say, you were so mean to me before you got saved, and now you need to do something for me nicely, and you need to go do this stuff. No, he didn't do that. His sins were thrown under the blood, and he was gentle with Paul, and his meekness with Paul. And that's the way he is with all of us. And why don't we Gentiles pick up on that? Okay, so I beg you, I plead with you. Okay, that's what Paul is saying to these Romans. Now, a lot of times, some churches, big churches, you know, they have these youth conferences and they preach about the call to preach, and all these boys come down, oh, I'm calling to preach. And they goad them into this things, emotional things, and that's not a pattern of the Bible, really. If a young man's called to preach, good, fine. If you can do something else, do it. Because if you've really been called to preach, you can't do but that. You want to do that. But then they put these young men on a pedestal. But hey, all of us are in a full-time Christian service. All of us are. We have different spheres of influence. Okay? And so all you men here are men of God. Okay, and now God has, through the years, called some men to the work, young men to the work, that I've been a part of. In fact, right down in Florida right now, Neil has Brett and Joe Kenning, and they're having special meetings, and all three of those came out of the puny little church down in Rumpelstuck. And so that's the Lord. And I have a cousin that calls me continually, who's trying, he's doing something for the Lord. And Jeremy Wilson down in Mississippi, God had us a part of that life, missionary in the Ukraine, Mrs. Bardwell's son. Our son in Costa Rica, and it's getting tough down there because those Costa Ricans are taking this vaccine and they're shedding, being done with this vaccine where the shedding comes from their body, and the Costa Ricans are this cheeky cheek stuff and this huggy stuff, and a couple of them got this vaccine just in the last 24 hours and they got church tonight. What do you do with that? And boy, that's a tough decision. Pine needle tea, that would help. Fennel tea, that would help. Ivermectin, I do that a lot, my feet. But like Carol says, I would eat a bite of hay after a while. But what do you do with these things? Now, fortunately, down in Costa Rica, Brent and family has gotten out of the vaccines because they're U.S. citizens. But they go door to door in that country. And the president or whoever's in charge of that country sold out to China years ago. But the idea is it's getting tough. What are the folks going to do? So Paul is saying, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. Okay, I was standing on a street corner down in Rensselaer years ago and hold my sign, and some guy to pick up, you know. And he says, keep it in church. And I said, Jesus said, go out on the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. See, that compel, that's begging, that's pleading, that's not, you know, being angry and yelling at people. And so the Lord is worthy of these things. And so as we keep reading down, he's going to say, this is not an unreasonable request when I'm asking. Verse 1, reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. And he's not saying that, you know, you give up your occupation because you serve God in your occupation. Paul was a tent maker. So you serve the Lord in the occupation that he has placed you in, the vocation wherewith you're called, and just do what you can to walk with the Lord. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay, the mercies of God are renewed throughout the Bible. Let's try a few of them. Genesis 32. If a person studies different religions of the world, and I believe that's a good study for anybody, when you go into the jail system, depending on what jail it is, sometimes they'll give you a handbook and it's got like 20-some religions in there. And, of course, they give you that expecting you not to offend somebody. But what you do is you look at that, and then often if you go around state campuses, they'll say, well, all religions are the same. Now, that's proof that they haven't studied the different faiths of the world. There are similarities. But the unique differences of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible set it totally different. All religions believe you can have some form of goodness, but the proponent of that faith has to have the goodness in the faith of Jesus Christ. Yes, you have a form of goodness, but who do we get it from? We get it from Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Genesis 32:10. Jacob, he said this, verse 10, oh Jacob, and Jacob said, oh God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the God, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I would deal well with thee. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. Amen and amen. That's true. Let's try 2 Samuel 24. This is when David made the mistake of numbering the military and everything without paying the ransom. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 14, and the Lord gave him three options for punishments. 2 Samuel 24, 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Now, he still got punished. He still got punished, but he was relying upon the mercy of the Lord. Psalm 51, this is the great confession psalm after the adultery and murder. Psalm 51, great confession. This shows the proper confession. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Then Isaiah 55:3 says he has the sure mercies of David. David's a very unique character. His name appears more than any name in the Bible, with the exception of Lord. Okay, it appears more than Jesus, more than Abraham, more than Moses. His name appears more than any of them. And he had the sure mercies of God. And so God uses him as an example of a New Testament believer, but he was not born again, because Jesus is the first person born of God. So David has some very unique, some honor that God has given to him, even though he messed up royal big time. But he didn't ruin, a lot of times the difficulty, sometimes churches, people will say, oh, that person ruined their life. Well, they don't know the Lord. David scarred his life, but he didn't ruin his life. God can make lemonades out of lemons. And so you don't want to throw everything away. And when the Lord mentions David, he said that he walked right with the Lord, except for the matter of Uriah. And so the thing is we try to salvage these things. Lamentations chapter 3, there's one tucked in there after Jeremiah. If you look at the Bible doctrinally, Lamentations is a picture of the Jewish people during the Great Tribulation time period. Historically, it's Jeremiah witnessing Babylon come in. And there it got so bad that mothers eat their own children in Lamentations 2, verse 20. And so it gets really, really bad. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now, that's the Jewish people. And if you study the Jewish history, the Jewish people, especially in these days, the Jewish people, of course, you got to figure out the fake Jews, the Khazars, the Ashkenazis. You got to figure out the Kabbalah and the secular Jews, and then you got the Jews following the Talmud, and then the sincere ones following the Tanakh. But yet, if you research, these are wicked people. You know, I'm not going to describe how bad they are. It's beyond the average person's imagination how bad they are. Okay, and there's reports coming out pretty bad. And so, yeah, it is God's mercy on Israel. They do not deserve his mercy, and it's because of the agreement he made with Abraham years ago that they're still getting a benefit. And the Jewish remnant will inherit those millennial promises. All the rest will not. So, and then in the New Testament, Colossians 3, about these mercies. Colossians 3, verse 12. He says here, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And then in the King James Bible, often you can define the word by the word next to it. It's often defined. Mercies is akin to kindness, to humbleness of mind, to meekness, to long-suffering, to forbearing one another and forgiving one another. All those are akin to each other. And that's what the Lord expects from us. And it's but by the grace of God that we would be where we're at. And so thank God for his grace, for his mercy. So Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, here's the request, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, the men that demonstrate this in the Old Testament, how to present your bodies, would be the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where it says that they yielded their bodies, and they had tremendous faith. Now, they got a skewed definition on faith. Most see faith as optimism, positive thinking. Okay, you got one of these memes where it had glass half full, and it said an optimist says it's half full, and then it has the pessimist says it's half empty, and then it has the woke says the water's racist. That's how insane they are today. Okay, and so the idea here in with the three Hebrew children, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver thee. But if he will not deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. Now that's faith. That was real faith. It says at the end of the chapter, they yielded their bodies. They yielded their bodies to that event. And Nebuchadnezzar and all that, and he had the obelisk, you know, and the pagan symbol and the Babylonian brass band and everything going on there. And so he got those people in a religious frenzy. And these people reveled in that. But God delivered them. Amazingly, God delivered them. That's how you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You yield your body. In your mind, you yield your body. Now, you know, when we go out street preaching, you know, my nature is an introvert. I had an uncle that could be a hermit, and I could be a hermit myself. Okay? And so I have to ask the Lord to give me grace, yield my body, and then you could sense the Spirit giving you boldness. And I know that's not me. That ain't me at all. And so it's just God's grace that when we take that step to yield, and then the Spirit comes in. Have you ever felt led of the Lord to either witness to somebody or do something for somebody, and you were hesitant, and you put it off, and you didn't do it? And then maybe the Spirit didn't leave you alone, and he said, you need to do this, and you're hesitant. And maybe you put it off for a week or two or three or four or five, and then finally you got yourself in a position where you did what the Spirit wanted you to do. After the fact, you got peace. You were glad you did it. Why is that? It's because the Spirit don't give us peace until we fulfill what he wants us to do. And then, how many of you ever known somebody that should have gotten saved a long time ago, and they put off getting saved, and when they finally got saved, they said something like, I should have did that a long time ago. And it's the same reason, is because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You don't get the benefits without loving the law. The peace is an after effect. Happiness is the same way. If we love the right thing, we'll have joy and peace as a result of that. If we don't love the right thing, we don't get the joy and the peace. And this is God's way of After we yield our body into this, whatever he wants us to do, then the Spirit comes in and gives us the joy and the peace. So it's an after effect on that. So then he says this, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Well, that's a lost word. A holy Bible. Okay, a holy scriptures. Okay, I see throughout the world that there is a political awakening. Okay, people are becoming alert to losing their liberties, and people are standing up, and some feel that it's going to be a spiritual, a great awakening, but I don't buy that part. I see a political awakening. I don't see a great awakening, because if you look at the church, it's a mess. Now, America began with a great awakening under George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and Isaac Backus and many of those people back in the 1740s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. That led into a political awakening. The spiritual is first and the political follows. So you have the Reformation and then what followed? The Renaissance. When you switch them, it's like switching the first and second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that becomes a humanist. And so what we're seeing, I see an awakening taking place, but I don't see a spiritual awakening. I don't see the church getting right. Not until in the seminaries they start getting back to the old book. The book that helped found this country. Okay, and they're not holy. They're not living holy lives. And holiness is a matter of the heart of the will of God. Holiness is a matter of attitudes like humility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives the first seven verses, which is basically the standard for the New Testament believer. And so if you run down through there, you'll see in verse 1 how you ought to walk and please God. And then verse 3, this is the will of God. So what is the will of God? Sanctification, verse 3. Verse 3, abstain from fornication. Verse 4, know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's a fleshly thrill, a fleshly lust. Okay, verse 6, defraud. It's interesting, both Old Testament and New Testament, in the Old Testament, the standard is found in Leviticus 19. Both of the Old Testament and the New Testament, when it mentions standards of holiness, it involves our business dealings. Both of them do that. You see, it used to be in America that your handshake was your bond. It used to be in America that if a guy said to somebody that I'm a deacon or a Baptist deacon or something, they would say, okay, then your name is your word is good. You can't trust that these days. Okay, and so business event defraud. Being honest in business is a matter of holiness from God's perspective. That's what he expects from us. And any young people that work hard and work on the job as holiness wants us to, they'll always have a job because people want him. Kids nowadays can't even work. They can't even show up to work. And when they do show up, it's like looking at their phone all the time. What a waste. And so these are standards of holiness that God expects from us. A church ought to have a name that their bills are paid and they're paid on time. And if the church can't do it, they go to the people and get the job done. Okay, and so this is what the Lord expects from us. This is a standard of holiness. That part, the business holiness, is more important than what they do on Sunday. They can look good on Sunday and have a form of godliness, but if he's a lazy slob on Monday, or if he talks back to the boss and then witness, the best way you witness to your boss on the job is to work hard. Do what you're told. Not purloining. Showing all good fidelity. And then when you're off a job, that's when you can verbally say something. And so this is what these are standards that the Bible gives us. This holiness is very important to the Lord. And when he called Elisha to the ministry, where he called him was in the back 40. He was yanking on the plow with the yoke of oxen. And I was just reading about Isaac Backus. He was a Baptist preacher in the founding of American Days, and he was out plowing corn when he got called. He said he saw, GPC. He thought that meant go preach Christ, and somebody else said that meant go plow corn. And so this is what the Lord wants for us. Then he says this, acceptable unto God. Okay, not acceptable unto man, acceptable unto God. We are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. If you're in Romans, jump over to Ephesians 5, verse 10. Ephesians 5, verse 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So how do we do that? We study the Bible and we compare that either idea or action to what the Bible guides us in. Not acceptable, what is acceptable to man. What is acceptable to man may not be the same thing that's acceptable to the Lord. And so this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be thinkers. You see, a lot of people say, well, we need followers. No, we don't. We need thinkers. Somebody who can reason. Somebody who could think. The schools are not teaching the young people to think. They're teaching them to consume knowledge, information. Don't ask questions, just consume. And when you start asking questions, then they don't appreciate that. But questions is how we all grow. We ought to look at this as we're all brainstorming together, trying to see what the Word has for us. And so proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Let's see, Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverb of Solomon, he says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And then 17, it says, or 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. I was just talking to my son. He's trying to get a house done, and contractor's not being real helpful. And Luke says, I'm kind of enjoying watching this guy squirm because the guy's not kept his contract. And I said, it is joy to the just to do judgment. And he said, he's had me over a barrel for almost 2 years, and now I'm getting on the upper side, almost getting done. But yeah, that's true. Justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And this is what the Lord wants. He wants us to be just people. And then he says, closes out that verse with, which is reasonable, which is your reasonable service. It is not unreasonable for the Lord Jesus Christ to expect us to give back to him. That's not unreasonable. I mean, he died for us. Okay? And so he's not doing unreasonable things. A lot of times people will say, do me a favor. I was walking to Menards and I didn't have my mask on. A guy said, do me a favor. I'm like, why would I want to do you a favor? I don't know you from Adam. Put your mask on. Well, think about it. I have a medical condition, and all that stuff. But that was a while back. So it is not unreasonable for the Lord to request us to serve him. Not unreasonable at all. And then the next phrase, and be not conformed to this world. Modern Christianity is trying to walk this fence of trying to please God and please man at the same time. You can't do that. Friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Being conformed. To be conformed, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But the church is wanting to be conformed to this world. And then it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So Christians sit there and watch the news broadcast and listen to this. And it's like, don't you question what those people say? And you follow, well, you didn't get a shot, get a shot, go get a shot. That's bad counsel. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. No, I'm not going to do it. It's a violation of my constitutional rights, and it's a violation of my sanity. You know, this idea, you have a 99.9% chance of recovering from COVID. And, of course, we've got methods where you recover 100%. That's about like going to a bridge, seeing the bridge, say, I got a 99.9% chance to cross this bridge, so I think I'm going to swim. That's the insanity of it. And the double talk is coming back. It's starting to be exposed more and more, but the average person is not researching outside of the mainstream media. You got to get outside of them. The cockroach news industry, they're habitual liars. They have been proven to be liars all the time. And Foxy Fox is just as foxy. You got to get outside of that and think things through. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. The world is constantly trying to beat us down and beat the young people down to conform to them. Look like them, act like them, smell like them. And the Lord says, don't do that. He said, don't do that. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformed, but he puts a P.S. for us here by the renewing of your mind. The reason why that's important, if you would go to 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to maybe step into some kind of weird, strange doctrine here briefly. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. But Jesus said, how shall I tell you heavenly things if you don't believe earthly things? And there are some heavenly things that are very strange to us natural, you know, man. And here's one of those, 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, and then notice, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming, like the Transformer toys. Transforming, and then it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, he used the word three times. Now, in the dark world, they call that shape-shifting. Where the dark world can shapeshift to appear to be man. Judas Iscariot was a devil. Jesus said that clearly. He wasn't talking figuratively. He was talking literal. And so the apostles didn't know that. He was so good at a counterfeit, they did not know Judas Iscariot was a devil, and then he was indwelt by the devil. So Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Whenever angels show up, they always show up as men. And so when the Antichrist shows up, the devil incarnate will appear to be a man. Now that's the wrong way of transformation. The right way is in the Romans 12, is where we are renewed in our mind. Where the devil does that transformation, that ability to deceive. He wants us to do it, the transformation, into like Christ by renewing our mind. And that's a day-by-day process. Let's try Ephesians 4 on this transformation of our renewing of our mind. It's a renewing. It's just like when you plug in your cell phone, you're renewing the battery. And so when we plug into this Bible, we're renewing our mind. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Spirit speaking to our spirit, and he's molding us like Christ. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Another place, 2 Corinthians 4. Remember, this letter is about the ministry itself. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So the devil is going to counterfeit everything of the Lord. Even he counterfeits peace. Jesus said, the peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So it's a continual daily renewal where we got to daily ask the Spirit of God to help us as we read through the Word of God. And the Spirit will bear witness to our spirit, and then that will help give us the belief that we need to have. And that belief, then the Spirit of God can work through us. It's like when you hit the light switch, the power is available right at the switch, but until you hit the switch, then the power can flow through. So our light switch is yielding to the Spirit. And I don't understand it. I just say, Spirit, I believe it. And when you say, I believe it in your heart, then he goes, you just hit the switch and here we come. You see, that's why sanctification is by faith. A lot of people have all these regulations which are bad, but yet it's got to be us believing the Spirit can do that through us because we don't have the capability. And then he says, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it looks like there's three parts to this will of God where you have plan A, B, and C. And as I said, you know, if you mess up A, you haven't ruined your life. The Lord has plan B. Samson ruined plan A, didn't he? He ruined plan A, but boy, he had a plan B. Wow, that was a big bomb what he did on plan B. So he did something for the Lord on plan B, even though he ruined it on plan A, messed it up. But God, boy, the Lord can just fix things. Okay, and so this is the perfect, the good, the acceptable, and perfect. Or gap. You put the G-A-P. So the perfect will of God is the ideal plan that God has for each and every one of us. And he'll give us spiritual gifts to help us fulfill that plan. So that's the perfect plan. Might have to come back to this. The acceptable is if we did something where the perfect is not quite available, then he gives us an acceptable will of God. That'd be like plan B. And then the good will of God. Okay, and that'd be like plan C. And so this is a person seeking to walk with the Lord, seeking to do some service for the Lord. And again, the occupation, whatever vocation God guides any of us and in all of us through, we use that, or God uses that, and then we serve him through that occupation. Because we all have like this sphere of influence, and sometimes there's a crisscross of the influence, but there are some people that God has only for you to influence, that I can't influence. And maybe your family can't influence, but you have that influence over them. And so that's what the Lord expects from us. Okay, there we are, 7 o'clock. Go ahead and stop there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?